God's people, let's turn to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11. And this morning be reading verses 23 to 34. I know I've been away for a couple weeks, and usually we are in Romans in the morning, but since we have the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, we'll be preparing our hearts for that even now as we hear a sermon on preparation. And so before we read the Word of God and hear the Word preached, let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon it. Our gracious Father, thank You that You're a God who teaches us Your will. You reveal to us Yourself, not only what we are to believe concerning God, but what duty You require of us, and it's that both parts that we consider this morning, what we ought to believe concerning You, and also what duty You require of us as Your children. And so, Father, we ask that You would help us in our understanding and to grow in knowledge, but not just for knowledge's sake, but so that we would have our hearts moved and that we would apply these things to our lives even through and by Your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 11, and we're reading verses 23 through 34 in His Word. 23 through 34. And beginning in verse 23, these are the words of the Lord. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." And those are the words of God. So again, next Lord's Day in the morning, during morning worship, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as we've done last few times, partaking the supper of the Lord together, we hear the week before a sermon on how we ought to prepare. At least that's what we're learning right now. How we ought to prepare for the Lord's Supper. How are we to prepare this week leading up to partaking of not only worship before the Lord, but this supper of His, which is Christ, as we approach His holy table. And we do that preparation so that we might be blessed. And as we heard in this passage, not judged or cursed. Preparation, as we've heard the last couple of times we've heard a sermon on this preparation, is the Christian duty that the Lord requires of us. And if we make preparations for when people come to our homes and we clean our homes and we prepare food for them, we get dressed up a certain way, then how much more preparation ought we to do when we come to the Lord's Supper, when this is a sacrament that Christ has instituted for His bride, the church, in which He designed it so that we would be blessed and grow in faith and sanctification by His grace. And this heavenly feast that we are privileged to partake in is that which foreshadows and is preparing us as the children of God for glory when we will partake of that marriage supper of the Lamb together with Christ. And so, beloved, you are to take this seriously. We're to take this seriously. As you look at the passage before us, notice how many times judgment is spoken of. How many times it's also implied. And the question to you this morning is, do you want to be blessed? Or do you want to be judged? That's what the Lord through Paul is putting before us today. Do you want to be blessed or judged? If you want to be blessed, then you must prepare. And just as in the passage we've learned so far, there's a need and a command to examine ourselves. And right there on the inside part of your bulletin, on the right side, above where the concerns or announcements are, we see Larger Catechism, Westminster Larger Catechism 171. That's one of the doctrinal questions and answers of what we as a congregation believe. Maybe not the individual members, but we as a denomination and the elders believe. And hopefully you believe. And that spells out for us what we believe concerning how we ought to prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's right there. It's always in our bulletin the week before we partake of the Lord's Supper, and that's for a reason, so that you can look through that and help yourself, examine yourself of these things. And we acknowledge that what we have here in the bulletin, right here in the middle, is not the Word of God. It is a summary of what we believe is the Word of God and how we ought to come to the Lord's table. And we've examined 1 Corinthians 11, 27, and the implication there that if there is a warning of partaking in an unworthy manner of the Lord's Supper, then that must mean it's possible for us to do so. It's possible for us to partake in an unworthy manner if there is a warning there about it. And it's possible to do so. And how daring we would be if we didn't seek in our partaking of the supper in a worthy manner, because we would eat and drink judgment unto ourselves. We may become weak, we heard, and sick, and it says in the passage, many even sleep, that is, they've died. And so we learned last time that those who do come, verse 29, in an unworthy manner, do not discern the Lord's body. And we see verse 28 that we must do therefore, to discern the Lord's body, and that says there, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Self-examination is required. But what's the purpose of preparing and examining ourselves? God has given this sacrament to do what? To bless the child of God and grow you in His grace. And yet if we say we must prepare, as God says we must prepare, well, we've heard this before. Some people take that and think, well, then this needed examination of myself is a means to keep me from the sacrament. But that couldn't be further from the truth, because you look at verse 28 again. But let a man examine himself, and so, there's a purpose there, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This preparation, this examination is an order for you, the purpose for you to eat and drink, to come to the Lord's Supper. And the outcome of your self-examination, beloved, ought to be your repentance from your sin and your love for Christ and growth in Him and faith in Him and a love for Him. And then receiving from the partaking of the Lord's Supper, not just because you're eating the bread and drinking the cup, but because you're hearing again the gospel and you're cramming into different senses, your taste, your smell, and feeling even. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's a means to bless you with the gospel in a slightly different way than through the hearing of the gospel. But it's only when we don't prepare, when we don't examine ourselves, that we're told that we are partaking unworthily. Verse 27, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And what is the unworthy manner? It's not examining yourself, first off. Because those who examine themselves, they are to come. And it shows, therefore, implies that those who examine themselves come in a worthy manner. And more, we'll get to more of that in a moment. But how serious, as we've then considered, if we do come and we partake unworthily, and you're saying to yourself, I have come before to the Lord's Supper, and I have come unworthily because I have not examined myself. I have not prepared really to come. I just came and I partook with the rest of the congregation. And of course, yes, you have. It's very true of every single one of us here that as God's children, that we have come in an unworthy manner to His table. And so then, beloved, if there are so serious judgments to partaking unworthily, then we must strive today to partake in a worthy manner. And thank God for His mercy and not judging us in any way or any serious way that we're still here today, even when we've come in an unworthy manner. But our God calls us to examine ourselves. If we do not this week, if we do not, then we are disobeying the Lord, disobeying Him. Verse 28, that's His word. And He calls us to do so, to examine ourselves. And yet, what we are doing in our preparation is not. What we're doing in our preparation, when we're examining ourselves, we're doing these other things of meditating upon the gospel, meditating upon our sins, meditating upon how we need to love Christ and Him. We're meditating upon Him. What we're not doing in our preparation is making ourselves worthy. We are not making ourselves worthy when we prepare to come to the Lord's table. The whole point of the gospel, the whole point of the Lord's Supper is that we are not worthy. We can do nothing worthy to earn this gospel and this good news. We can earn nothing by our own merits. What's required here is not our own merits. The merit alone belongs to Christ, right? That's the whole gospel. And the Lord's Supper is for unworthy people who cling alone to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who makes them worthy, who makes us worthy. For us who are unworthy people. And He does that through His sacrifice, which we celebrate. If you're in Christ, then you are worthy to partake of the supper. And yet you ought not to come too easily to the supper. That's Paul's teaching here. You are to examine yourself. And examine yourself how? Examine yourself first off, as you see in the catechism in your bulletin, examine yourself first and foremost of whether you're in union with Jesus Christ. Do you have the faith of the gospel, the good news? Do you believe? Are you in Christ? And that's what we really looked at last time. Are you in union with Christ? 1 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. That is, unless you indeed He's not in you. Examine yourself to see. And have you believed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner deserving God's just punishments for your sins? And those eternal punishments and having sinned against Him. And yet Christ, who is God, who became man, so God and man, two distinct natures and one person forever, that He, Jesus Christ, obeyed the law perfectly as we prayed earlier. And that He died a perfect, satisfactory death, vicarious death on the cross. That is, for us. He died in your place. That He was buried, rose from the dead, and now seated on the throne. Do you believe that gospel? But not simply believing the gospel, that is, believing the facts. Jesus did that. Yes, He did. But do you trust the gospel for your life? Do you trust that gospel, that good news? That you believe and trust that Jesus lived a perfect life for you. He did it for you. And that He died on the cross, not just died on the cross, but He died on the cross for you. That He rose from the dead for you. That He ascended and is now seated on the throne for you as your King and as your Mediator. Is He not just the Savior and Lord, but is He your Savior and Lord? That's the first part we need to examine. That's what we heard last time. And this morning we need to think upon another part that we need to examine in our preparation. We need to examine our sins and wants. As it says there in the catechism. Our sins, that is, transgressions, our wants being those things that we lack doing when God commands us to do certain things and we are lacking the doing of that those things. Or we're not obeying His commands. Or we are lacking in righteousness and holiness and knowledge. And so when we examine ourselves concerning these things, we need to remember that it's a problem if when you examine yourself and examining yourself and you come away with, well, how wonderful you are. How wonderful you are of yourself. If that's what you find, then you have not examined yourself. You've not been honest with yourself, at least. But every single one of us here is in sin, as remaining sin. Or is living in sin, away from Christ. Even this very morning, you have sinned against the Lord. It was David. We think of David, and often we think of David. He's a great man. He's the man after God's own heart. And we've heard about in 1 Chronicles, he's the man after God's own heart. And yet he himself, he was the murderer. He murdered Bathsheba's husband and then committed adultery with her, right? Yeah, he was a man after God's own heart. He said of himself, "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I have not acknowledged my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He said that as a child of God. He committed those sins as a child of God. And yet he examined himself, and with the help of Nathan, of course. And he saw his sin. He saw his lacking of righteousness and holiness. And he turned from it. It's truly a problem if you examine yourself and you find that everything's okay. And this is why self-examination is so important, so that you can root out those sins. You can put them to death that so easily cling to us. We think of habitual sins especially, but all those sins that we commit, they're holding on to us. If we neglect self-examination, sin will do what? Sin will progress, will continue. Because you don't see it. We don't always see our sin. Like David didn't see his sin at first. Even though it was pretty apparent to us as we read through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But the Lord's Supper has been given to us to spur us on in our faith to put to death sin within us. And so we come today to hear about examining of our sins and wants. Examine yourselves of your sins and wants, beloved. And just think about examining yourselves of whether you're in Christ. And part of your examining whether you're in Christ or not, you're going to examine, how do I respond to sin? When I commit sin, how do I respond to that in view of my Savior? Because the evidence of the Christian being the only one who may come to the Lord's table to partake, the evidence of the Christian is that when you see the sin, when a Christian sees their sin, they hate that sin. When you finally see it, if it was clouded in your mind and heart, and you didn't see it, when you finally do see it, oh, you hate that sin. You want to be rid of that sin. There's that flesh that's battling against it. You feel that tug of, yeah, I want to do it, but then you're like, I hate that at the same time. That's an evidence that you are in Christ. Because only people who are in union with Christ hate sin and fight against sin. Do you hate being tempted to sin? Do you hate when you open the door of your heart to temptation and you welcome sin in and you even covet that sin? You want it more, even though you ought not to have it. In your flesh, you love that sin. And coming in, that sin does its destruction. As you then have committed the sin and seeing that sin, do you hate it? You hate it. The sin make you feel like you're unworthy of the gospel. You're unworthy of Jesus Christ. Every time you see your sin, every time you hear the law of God, His commands in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, does it give you a desire to keep it? And then is there something in you that also contemplates that this is too harsh? This is too much, God's law. There's too much here. I cannot keep this law. It's so many things I have to do. And there's no way to keep it at all. And so there wells up within you maybe a resentment towards the Lord. Because if you heard the gospel, then you know that you're required to keep all of God's commandments. If you believe, if you love God, you will keep all His commandments. In 1 John that you were hearing in the evenings. But you say to yourself, and you know, I can't do it. There's no way. Even in the last moment you've sinned in thought, word, and deed. And that's the reality that we live in as fallen creatures in a fallen world. Or as creatures in a fallen world. But now hearing that, you think to yourself, there's no way I sinned in the last moment. I'm in worship. How could I have sinned in the last moment? I'm focused on the Word of God and hearing Him. And beloved, you need to see your sin for what it is. See yourself for who you are, because you are before a holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty. And there is sin in you right now, just as there is sin in me. And when we come to examine ourselves, we must see a glimpse of what the Lord sees. What does the Lord see? Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart? The Lord does. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Do you think upon your heart as deceitful above all? Desperately wicked. When you examine yourself and your sin, do you conclude in the end, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? And that's what it is apart from Jesus Christ. And every time I sin, that's what my heart looks like. And so then how does the Lord see your heart? What does the Lord see? The Lord sees your heart. He knows the thoughts and intentions of your hearts. Even your mind. So then how are we going to examine our hearts? We examine by the Lord. His Word. He speaks to us. His law. His commands. His ordinances. We go to the gospel. Do we truly believe that He is our righteousness? Sometimes we trust in ourselves that we need to be our own righteousness and continue earning that righteousness by our good works. We're not earning anything. The Lord says, I the Lord search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. He searches, He knows. He knows, beloved, what's in your heart. So as we go to examine our hearts this week, our minds this week, our affections, that is our emotions, even our will, our desires, then we go to the first to the Lord in prayer. We ask for His mercy, His grace to reveal our sins and our wants. Because He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our minds. And so first we go in prayer, we ask for help. And what you're going to find if you examine yourself of your sins and wants, you're going to find that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked apart from Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, you're also going to see that it's not all sin. Because God's working in you righteousness, which gives you evidence if you're in the faith or not. But you're also going to see lots of deceit there, that you deceive yourself. You're going to find idolatry that is keeping you from worshiping the Lord on His day. Lord's Day after Lord's Day in the public assemblies that is keeping you from delighting in the Lord's Day. Maybe you're burdening yourself. You come to worship, but then you go home and you're burdening yourself on the Lord's Day with other things instead of focused on the Lord. You're going to find that the lust of your heart that goes after sin, that goes after selfishness and pride, it seems to gush out of you so that it must go your way, what you think must be the right way. That selfishness in marriage, that you're always right. That as you examine yourself in your marriage, you find a selfish man, you find a selfish woman. That children, you will see if you examine your heart that you must have it your way. That you want your toy, you want things to go your way and not the way your parents want you to do something. You want to do it your way. Even though God has has commanded you to obey your parents as unto the Lord. That you, children, you want the food that you want, so when your parents set food before you, and you don't like that food, and you grumble and complain, and you're really grumbling and complaining against the Lord, because He has given you this great food for you to partake in. That's sin. What selfish hearts we have. A selfish heart is an idolatrous heart that's put man or self above God. God is God, not you. And oftentimes that's where our sin begins. In idolatry. Thinking that we're God. Or at least acting like I'm God. As you examine yourself, you're going to find a covetous heart. That you want the next new thing. You want a bigger house or a nicer car for the sake of having a bigger house and a nicer car. Also that your name can be great before others. And you can have riches instead of being content with what the Lord provided and has provided for you. But more than just looking to the Lord's Word and meditating upon it so that you can see God's commands, and sometimes we see God's commands and we then deny that they are from God. We actually read the Scriptures or we hear the Word preached and we think, that's not what that says. We say, no, that's your interpretation, right? We're talking to a friend, they're talking to us. That's your interpretation. They say, that's legalism, that's legalistic. Quit being legalistic. Beloved, legalism is adding to God's Word or taking away from God's Word, for general description, definition of legalism. But if it's right there in Scripture, then it's not legalism. It cannot be. If your heart is screaming legalism at God's Word, you, my friend, are an antinomian. That means you hate God's law. That means you hate God. That's how you're living. If you do not love His law, because God's child loves the law of God, as we learn so many times in the Psalms, do you want blessing or cursing? Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Beloved, do not depart from the Lord, nor His Word. And do not trust a man. Trust not in your own strength. Why? Don't even trust in your own heart, how you feel, because your heart is deceitful above all. We go to the Lord's and His Word, and that tells us the truth. And we cling to Him. A great way to contemplate God's law, then practically, in order to examine your hearts of your sins and wants, your mind and your sins and wants as well, is to go to the larger catechism. Again, this is what we believe to be the teachings of God's Word summarized there. And going through, perhaps this week, an easy way to examine your sins and wants is to go through larger catechism on the Ten Commandments. Questions 91 through 152. That seems like a lot. But they're really good. And each question has scripture proofs for examples where a particular wording or a doctrine is found. And of course, it's older English, 1600s. So some of the words you might not know. And be free to ask me or ask Dave or someone else in the congregation, they might know. But if a verse of those scripture proofs don't make sense, remember those proofs are given in the context of the passage they're in, which is what I found in looking at them is usually teaching that doctrine very clearly. But these questions are great, these questions on what the commandment requires and what the commandment forbids. It's addressed exactly what is necessary to examine your heart of your sins and wants. Sins being doing those things which are forbidden according to the commandment. Wants being those things, not doing those things that are required by the commandment. And I remember reading them for the first time because I know this is not scripture, it's larger catechism. I remember reading them for the first time and I'm I was thinking, some of these, where are these things at in Scripture? There's no way this is in Scripture. And I thought they were legalistic until I, for many years, studied them. Studied the Scriptures, that is, and then I read the larger catechism again, and like, oh yeah, it is there. I remember where it says that in Scripture over here. And so you might not see it at first. But it's, either way, it's very helpful in a practical way of examining yourself and your sins and wants, especially as you prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. And what you find, beloved, as you read through the catechism, and if you need help finding where that is in Scripture, a particular word or particular command is in Scripture, then I'd be glad to help you find those things. But as you read through them and examine yourself, you're going to find that you're a greater sinner than you thought. Your sins are much greater than you previously thought, and yet you're desperately wicked in your flesh apart from Christ. If it's just you, and there is a lot of sin. Even with Christ, you see the remaining sin, and it's great. But we can't just be about finding the sins. It says examining your sins and wants, but it can't be just examining and finding them. We have to do something about that. Those sins, we need repentance. And that will be a future sermon. But repentance being turning from your sins, not merely confessing your sins, not going to prayer and saying, Lord, I've committed this sin, forgive me. That's not repentance, that's confession. Right? Repentance is turning from those sins. You see those sins, but you turn from them and you turn to the Lord. That's repentance. And upon finding your sins this week, beloved, you turn from them. Hate them. Say to yourself, I hate that sin. Lord, I hate that sin. Help me by your Spirit turn from it. And make every effort to put them to death. And you go back to the sermons on mortification in Romans 8:13. And remember how we are to pursue putting sin to death. And apply that this week as you examine yourselves of your sins and wants. When you find them, work to put them to death and hate them and kill them with all of your being in union with Jesus Christ. And yet sometimes you come to the Lord's Supper and you've not examined yourself of whether you are in Christ or not. You've not examined yourself of whether of your sins and wants. Even though our Lord says, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He was sacrificed for us, beloved. And that which we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember, to proclaim His death until He comes, He sacrificed Himself for you if you're in Christ. Then you must come, and in your coming to the table, then you must purge out the old leaven of sin. Because if you're not about the purging out of the old leaven, if you're not about being thrown into the refiner's fire to be cleansed of your sin, of all the impurities and the promise of curses forever, or judgments here, or being cut off from God's people and from Christ. That's given. Put your sin to death. So if you're hating sin, you're wanting to put it to death, and you're pursuing it weak as you are, weak as you may be, you are pursuing more and more and seeing your sin and getting rid of it, then you can see the evidences that you're in Christ. And that you must keep putting sin to death. Because you're in Christ, because He sacrificed Himself for us, purge yourself of those sins by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we come and we have not examined ourselves of our sins and wants. Some of you may go home today and just forget about what we heard today. And you might forget tomorrow, well, that we're having the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. And so then you come next Lord's Day and you have not prepared, you've not examined yourself of your sins and wants. First, you ought to know that that is disobedience to the Lord. There's no way around that. It's what it says in the passage, 1 Corinthians 11, even 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 3 or 2 Corinthians 3. You're in disobedience, first off. To not do this is disobedience. We've talked about that before and here in the passage. And we've all done that in our coming to the Lord's Supper. But though you have been spared by the Lord thus far, do not continue in this way. Remember the warnings of what we've read. Preparation is still completely necessary so as to make the blessing of God all the more to you, by His grace coming to you, all the more effectual. Our God in Christ wants to bless you, and it's through your examining of yourself. Just think of that. Think you're examining yourself, you're examining the gospel and who you are in Christ, you're examining your sins and wants and how you hate them and you're turning from them. And it's kind of refreshing anew how great God's grace is to you in Christ. As you prepare and then you partake of the supper and how much more it is of a blessing to you by God's grace. So when you do examine yourself and you find yourself desperately wicked apart from Christ, that you are completely unworthy to come to the table and partake of it, then if you are in Christ, come to the table. The table is for you. Come and being unworthy of yourself, come and rest wholly upon the worth and worthiness of Jesus Christ, so that you may come worthy in union with Him. Do not ever come worthy in yourself, but in Him alone. But if you're not in Christ, if you do not trust Him for your life, if you do not embrace Him, if you do not see your sin and hate your sin, and you're found not working to put it to death by the grace of God and by His Holy Spirit, then you are not worthy to partake of this table that we will partake in next Lord's Day. And if you do come, then you are in danger of eating and drinking judgment unto yourselves. Those who do not have a new heart, who are not in Christ Jesus, must not come. They must not partake. But those who have come and embraced Jesus Christ for their life, I hope this makes sense then, that while you are called to prepare, this is not meant to discourage you from coming to the Lord's Supper and partaking of it, even if you don't prepare. Because the purpose of examining yourself and thereby partaking is so that through it you would be blessed all the more. If you've made profession of faith, if you've met with the elders and been approved to partake, even if you're examined this week or before worship next week, upon examination you may begin to question. You may begin to question. Some of you have already done that. You may begin to question whether you're in Christ. You may begin to question your salvation upon examining yourself. You see how much sin you have. You begin to question, am I really in Christ? Look at all my sin. And we encourage you, if you're maybe doubting your salvation, doubting in any way where you think, I'm not in Christ, and contact the elders immediately. And we're here for you to shepherd you and help you to discern these things. Because it would just be like the devil, wouldn't it, to tempt you, because he's a lion seeking someone in the church to devour. It would be just like him to cloud your mind and deceive you or cause you to question your salvation and whether you're in the faith. But if you find yourself truly not in Christ, and your faith being not in Him and Him alone for your salvation and for sin, salvation from your sin, then you must not come to the table of the Lord. If any here are questioning whether you're in the faith or not, you come to Christ now. Do it now. Cling unto Him. Put your faith in Him. Trust Him for your life. Bow the knee to Him, not only as your Savior, but as your Lord. Many of you have professed faith in Christ before the church. You've come up here, you've taken vows, or you've done so in another church. That should encourage you, but that is not a seal. That's not, in other words, a guarantee that you're in Christ. Just because you came up in front of people and said some words, or you agreed with the vows that were given to you, it is not a guarantee that you're in the faith. Many sinners have deceived many elders and made public professions before the church and then later have left and spurned Christ and hated him. And so it's no guarantee. But if you have professed faith, and then you're called to go this week and examine yourself of whether you're in the faith, just like anyone else. We're all to go and examine ourselves. So that then, when you come, you don't come unprepared, you don't come unworthily, but you come worthy in union with Christ, and you know you're worthy in union with Christ. You come next Lord's Day having examined yourself, knowing you're in the faith. That those sins and wants that you have, Christ has covered those sins, and you know it. Now, He's your worth, He's your worthiness. And that way then you come so boldly to the throne, you come so boldly to the table and partake with no question, knowing that Christ is your Savior and Lord, and that He is here present with us, or we more accurately present with Him in glory spiritually, and partaking with Him, that He is through it effectually working grace in you by your faith, or through that faith with encouragement to you and blessing unto you so richly that it cannot be described. That's what He wants for you, and that's what we ought to want for one another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give You praise that You have given us this, Your Word. Father, we ask that You would this week help us to prepare in our coming to examine ourselves if we are in the faith or not. That every single one here, whether they are in the faith or not, would examine themselves and see truly what is true. And You would keep us from the temptations or deceits of the evil one. And upon examination, we would see of our sins, of our wants, that we would see how unworthy we are of ourselves, and that we would cling alone to the worthiness of Jesus Christ for us. That we would know that He is our Lord and our Savior. That we would know that we are the children of God. Father, if we are struggling, Father, may this week help us as we examine ourselves, and even coming to the Lord's table next week, encourage us and bless us by Your grace through Your Spirit. And then, Father, we ask that You would turn those who are far from You, who are living in their sins, and who hate You, that You would turn them this week, even this day, to You. The only name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, that they would cling to Him for their worth and salvation. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.